In our current sermon series, we're working our way through the Lord's Prayer. But I am curious what this prayer means to you. If you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook today, I invite you to write a word or two about what this prayer means to you. Perhaps it draws you back to the time you first learned this prayer, or to a worship service. Or maybe you use this prayer frequently as a way of drawing you into the presence of God. But please take a moment to share what this prayer means to you. Now, today we are looking at the part of the prayer, as Paul already talked about, that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke contain this part of the prayer, but there is one minor difference. In Luke 11:2, it simply reads, "Your kingdom come." Whereas in Matthew 6:10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, to aid our understanding of this part of the prayer, we will turn to a brief passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Luke. And in this part of Luke, Jesus had been teaching and working in Galilee, and he had now begun traveling toward Jerusalem. People were coming to him for help, and they were asking him all kinds of questions. A group of Pharisees approached him with some of their own questions about the kingdom of God. And we find this in the 17th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, but if you have a Bible handy, I invite you to turn to that passage of Scripture. Again, it's Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Let's listen now to our Scripture passage. "Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you.'" This is the word of our Lord. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, we follow the example of Jesus and say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But what are we really praying for? To answer this question, we must first understand what Jesus meant by the word kingdom. Now, the word kingdom is one that Jesus used often. The Gospels record over 100 different times when this word is used. The phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," is used 112 times, and the term, "the kingdom of God," is used another 32 times. Most scholars point out that these two phrases are used so frequently in parallel passages of the Gospels that they're believed to be synonymous. But it does beg the question, why is there a difference? And the answer has to do largely with the original audience of the Gospels. Matthew preferred the term "the kingdom of heaven" in his Gospel, largely because his audience was Jewish. The ancient Jews revered the name of God. They wouldn't even pronounce it out of fear that they might use it in a profane way. So in that context, it made sense to avoid using the name God. But Luke took a much different approach. He preferred the term "the kingdom of God." Now keep in mind, he was a Gentile, and he was writing for a Gentile audience. And so he had no issues with using the name God. Now, setting aside terminology, we should remember that Jesus understood the kingdom to be both heavenly and earthly, which is why he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I like to think of heaven and earth as the two intertwined arenas of God's world. Heaven is specifically God's space, where God's purposes, future purposes, are waiting, whereas earth is our space. It's our present reality. The book of Revelation even speaks of these two worlds coming together as a holy city, as a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. This is what we're praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're praying that God's purposes will be fully realized in our world. And this has been the prayer of faithful people throughout history. Now, the Jewish people of Jesus' time prayed for the day when God would come and set up an earthly kingdom and make things right. They wanted God to step into history and establish an earthly kingdom because they were tired of the way earthly kings had been treating them over the years. They certainly saw the Roman emperors as a curse, and King Herod and the family members who came after him weren't much better. The Jewish people were hoping that God would set up his own kingdom here on earth. This is something that the prophets had promised. Ezekiel said that the Lord will come to be the shepherd of Israel. Zechariah said that Yahweh will come and all his saints with him. And Isaiah shared the message that God will come in power and majesty and yet will also feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, many Christians have interpreted these prophecies about God's kingdom in strictly spiritual terms, arguing that Jesus wasn't into politics because his purpose was all about personal salvation. And this line of thinking holds that the kingdom is about the place that people who've been saved will go. But if that's all Jesus meant, then he would have cut out the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, for Jesus, the kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future promise. Now, Jesus spoke to this when he was talking to the Pharisees, when they had come to him and asked when the kingdom would come. Now, a lot of Jews back then were expecting the kingdom of God to come as an earthly kingdom, as something that you can see. But Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. For Jesus, the kingdom of God isn't a place here on earth or even a place where we're going in the future. Rather, it's a reality that comes to us. This reality has a different order to it than the way life is often lived. It's a reality where those who've been last will be first, and those who've been oppressed will be set free. And instead of injustice, exploitation, and hatred, there will be justice and freedom and love. Jesus promises that this is the reality of God's kingdom, but it hasn't fully arrived, and yet the kingdom has come to us in Jesus Christ. It is a present reality. And that's why Jesus told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is among you. He wanted them to know that the kingdom is already present among them because he is there. It's as if he was saying, the kingdom of God is already here, for I am among you. You see, the presence of Jesus is the presence of the kingdom. Where you find Jesus is where you will find the kingdom. And John the Baptist had a sense of this when he was preparing the way for Jesus. He preached, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, through his earthly ministry, Jesus began implementing the kingdom of God. And he did this in three ways prophesied by Isaiah. First, he released the captives. Now, in the time of Isaiah, Israel was held captive by Babylon, and the people wanted to be set free. Well, the Jews of Jesus' day also wanted to be set free from the Romans. But Jesus didn't tell his people to take up arms and shed blood in their struggle for freedom. That's what people do to establish an earthly kingdom. But the kingdom of God is different. Now, Jesus spoke of how the kingdom was appearing through his own ministry, even though it didn't look like the kind of kingdom people had imagined. In one of his own parables, he said that the kingdom is like a great banquet that included all kinds of unexpected people. And in his own ministry, Jesus lived this out. He was constantly celebrating the kingdom with outcasts and misfits and sinners. These were people plagued with diseases and evil spirits and less than respectable reputations. They were all imprisoned to one thing or another, but Jesus set them free. Now, a second way Jesus began implementing the kingdom is that he defeated evil. Isaiah spoke of a servant of the Lord who would go through great suffering in order to overcome evil. And Isaiah describes how this will come about in a series of poems or songs found in chapters 40 through 55. This was not a job that anyone would want because of the pain and the abuse it involved. And yet, Jesus volunteered for it. And through his ministry and his work on the cross, evil was defeated. And then a third way that Jesus began implementing the kingdom is that he embodied the presence of God. Isaiah had declared that the Lord himself would return to his people. He would come through power and justice, and yet he would be as gentle as a shepherd. This is what Jesus embodied. He worked in powerful and miraculous ways, healing the blind, feeding the hungry, and raising the dead. And he also frequently spoke of his work in terms of a shepherd rescuing lost sheep, which he put into practice. Embodying the very presence of God was dangerous work, which is why Jesus asked his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." He wanted them to pray that he would succeed in this work. And that prayer was answered on Easter. And from that point forward, Jesus' followers began to believe that God's kingdom had come and that his will had been done in Galilee, in Jerusalem, on Calvary, and at the empty tomb. Heaven and earth came together in a unique and powerful way through Jesus Christ. Prophecies were fulfilled. And through Jesus, all of creation had turned the corner from darkness to light. Jesus wants those who follow him to be a sign of the kingdom that he began implementing, which is why we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We are called to make the kingdom visible, which we do by being kingdom bearers. We share light in places of darkness, and we're able to do this because the kingdom of God has come into our own hearts. Christ has come into our hearts. In the 4th century, the great theologian Ambrose wrote, "The kingdom of God came when God's grace came to you. For it is Jesus himself who says that the kingdom of God is within you." Making the kingdom more visible requires a significant commitment from us, where we set aside our own will and seek God's will instead. And Jesus gives us the prime example of what it means to surrender to God's will. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was in front of him, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." What makes this so hard is that we know our wills are rebellious. We constantly find ways to set aside God's will. We prefer to do what's easy or what's convenient. And as hard as we try to be a sign of God's kingdom, we often fail, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness and to keep praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You see, when we pray this, we are making a commitment. We're making a commitment to obedience. We're making a commitment to glorify God and hallow God's name in all that we do. We're making a commitment to try to see the world as God sees the world. We're making a commitment to live out the good news of Jesus Christ as best we can. We're making a commitment to be a sign for the world of God's kingdom. There are signs and glimpses all around us that God's kingdom is moving ahead. We see a glimpse of the kingdom wherever the love and the will of God are revealed. We see a glimpse of the kingdom when old grievances are forgiven. We see a glimpse of the kingdom when people fleeing terror or poverty are made welcome. We see a glimpse of the kingdom whenever the mission of Jesus is made real, when good news is proclaimed to the poor, when captives are set free, and when the blind recover their sight. God's kingdom is happening in our world. It is a present reality. It's also a future promise. And Jesus wants us, as his followers, to be a sign of this kingdom. So won't you make the commitment to live in such ways that others will see a glimpse of the kingdom of God? I invite you now to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. And as we say these words together, focus on your commitments to God. Do you really want to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? If so, strive to live like it. Let's pray now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.